But before I begin, let's open up in prayer, because there's a lot of craziness going on in our society right now. And a lot of disappointing craziness where I was reading articles where people don't want to come to church anymore because they're afraid of shootings. This is crazy if you think about this. And so let's just pray that we'll gravitate towards the word, that we will bring hope in a hopeless situation and joy in a joyless situation. And whatever you're going through, we want you to experience Christ today. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to get in your word, and we thank you, Lord, for us worshiping together. We just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon this church, descend upon this state, descend upon this world. That we pray, Lord, that we can get hope, not in our situations that we're facing, but our hope in you. We just thank you for each one here this morning. We just pray, Lord, that again, that you anoint them with your spirit, that they can leave here today knowing that they have experienced you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You know, Brooke and Reuben and I were in a meeting on Thursday of planning out 2018. And I noticed one thing that I think Reuben or Brooke brought up was it would be good to buy a defibrillator for the church and to have it on the wall just in case someone has this massive heart attack during the service. And so Reuben said, look, what we can do is I can pick one up at Costco, but it's $1,000. And so in my head, I'm going, what are the odds of somebody having a heart attack during the service that we need to bring out a defibrillator? And so therefore you kind of weigh the cost and you think, well, maybe not, but in case something actually does happen, it's good to be prepared, right? So who knows if we're making the decision or not? So talking about preparation, because we all weigh off the cost of the preparation to the, is it really going to happen? Now let me jump to 1971. Some of you were alive, some of you weren't in 1971, but we had a major earthquake called the Sylmar earthquake. If you remember that, I was like 10 or 9 years old back and then. But in San Jose, where I used to live, we had earthquakes all the time. Did I prepare for an earthquake? No, I didn't prepare because I was a kid. And then about 16 years later, what happened? We had another earthquake. I believe it was a Whittier Narrow earthquake in 1987, which was a pretty big earthquake, and I remember that earthquake. And I remember as a child going, you know what, I need to prepare for an earthquake because I'm not prepared. I remember going to work and thinking the preparation that I needed to do, did I prepare? No. 6 years later, we had the Northridge earthquake, right? In 1993, and I lived in a 3-bedroom house by myself. The house should have been condemned 20 years prior to that because it had absolutely no foundation in the house. So when that earthquake hit, like at 5 in the morning when I was asleep, it was like you're literally standing on a trampoline during this earthquake. And I said, you know what? I need to get prepared. This was crazy. And so therefore, when we talk about preparation in 1993, I was sleeping in a hammock for 2 nights because I was scared to death to go in the house. Did I prepare? No, I didn't. So 24 years later, since the Northridge earthquake, we haven't had any major earthquakes, correct? So in my mathematical head, and I'm not good at math, I can say we're overdue for an earthquake. So 2 years ago, I decided that I was going to prepare for an earthquake. And this is my little earthquake preparedness kit. Now it caused me, I'll show it up here. But the thing is, what I did about a couple years ago, I went to the SOS store and I said, you know what? I'm going to purchase an earthquake disaster kit. This thing cost me $90. It probably has about $15 worth of stuff in it. But it has blankets. It has emergency blankets. It has water for 3 days for 2 people. It has emergency radios. It has medical things. It has everything you need to survive for 3 days. So when we do a road trip, I throw this in there. But I didn't stop there because I'm on the paranoid side. So what I did is I decided to purchase one for each car. This is a three, a perforation thing for one person for 3 days, just in case you get in a wreck or anything like that. They're backpacks, both of them, so you can prepare for those. Did I stop there? No, because I started getting paranoid again. So what I did is I purchased this. This thing here jumpstarts the car, but actually has USB ports that can charge a phone up to 200 hours, that your cell phone won't be done working. And the three plugs I tested, and it can run a light for 8 hours. It does jump-starting a car, and it has an air compressor, $70 at Costco. You didn't think I was doing a cell thing. And then here, I bought what's called a 1,000-watt power inverter. Now, I am a green guy, and obviously I drive an electric car. Now, each electric car and a gas-powered car has a battery in the front. Now, the gas car is powered by what we call an alternator. But my electric car is powered by my battery. So I can turn the car on and plug in the refrigerator. And I did the math with somebody that could do the math. It could run my refrigerator for 30 hours until the battery is drained on the electric car. Do I stop there? No. Each glove compartment has these masks just in case of natural disaster, smoke, or building collapsing. Then I have a white boy hat. Because we go out in the desert and we can't take sun. So I got two hats, one hat in each car. Then I have in the car a 100-foot extension cable to run it to the refrigerator, and also that if I run out of electricity on my electrical car. And then I have this in both cars called Quick Spare Emergency Flat Tire. And so these are things that I don't want to be caught off guard. And so I have these in the house, I have them in the car, just in case something happens. Because we don't know, do we? And so the gospel reading this morning was really outstanding, because the gospel reading talks about preparation. Are we prepared? Not just necessarily for an earthquake, but are we prepared for life? And so this is interesting, because I'm going to show you a different interpretation of this text that really isn't applicable. Was I close on that word? Okay. See, I have the vocabulary. So sometimes the mouth goes, watch, I'm going to mess it up. And so then I look at this and say, is this applicable to what we're doing, how we're living in this situation today? And so Jesus breaks out in this story about 10 women. And he says, five of them are wise and five of them are unwise. Now, what makes this story crazy is that you have to understand he's talking to Jewish people, that basically their whole education system was the Torah, which is the first four or five books of the Bible, and then the Old Testament. So they knew the Old Testament inside and out. So when Jesus is breaking out and five wise women and five unwise women, they can know automatically that in the book of Proverbs, that in chapter 9, it talks about a story of a lady wisdom and lady folly. And so therefore they knew, as he's talking about five times the women, that basically Jesus is ready to drop the bomb of wisdom here. And so he uses his analogy that he is the bridegroom, about the bridegroom coming. And he's talking about people being ready, being prepared. But a lot of people believe this, that it's talking about the second coming. But it really isn't talking about the second coming. It's talking about something that is going on then and now. Now follow me on the screen. Jesus the bridegroom is a Messiah who through his ministry was coming to his people of Israel. They were the ones invited to the wedding feast, which was a celebration of God's salvation coming to God's people. But the people were divided into the wise who were awake, and they recognized his coming, and the foolish who did not recognize what time it was. And as a result, they were left outside of what God was doing. See, this is fascinating to me because some of the people did not recognize that they needed a Messiah, but yet there was ones that knew, did not know a Messiah, but man recognized when the Messiah was there. And so it's interesting if you look at this, like when in our society that we've seen the objectification of women, where they go hashtag me too, right? I think it's hashtag me too. And so you look at the objectification in our society of women and also men as well. But Jesus was dealing with it, and the Old Testament was dealing with it as well. You look at the woman who was caught in adultery, talking about men and women being treated differently. Now, I've never had the chance or never committed adultery. But my minute understanding is, let me get this if I'm right, doesn't it take two people? Am I wrong? I think it does. But if you notice in the word there, who's dragged out to be stoned? The woman. You see something being treated here a little differently? But yet the woman that was caught in adultery, guess what? She needed a savior. And Jesus was there to save. Or you look at the Samaritan woman who was the wrong race, the wrong gender, and the wrong religion all in the same time. But yet she knew she needed a savior, and Jesus showed up. Or it's like the lepers. The lepers had to run out and say, unclean, unclean. And they were pushed out. And I remember doing a sermon about the lepers back in the 80s. That's a long time ago. And back then, the lepers in that society were the ones that had AIDS. Do you remember the scare of anyone having AIDS? They were totally pushed out. And so what happened? Jesus here showed up with the lepers because they knew they needed a savior. You look at the widows who cried out to Jesus because of an unfortunate, because basically widows were not taken care of, but she needed a savior as well. And Jesus showed up. This is what's powerful about Jesus, because he shows up for the ones that have been objectified in that society. And to this day, he shows up for those, whether it's a disease or brokenness or a woman or outcast. Look back on the screen. Jesus showed up, and they were ready and waiting for him. They needed a savior, and what Jesus brought them was good news. They were the very people God was looking for to invite into this incredible party. But here's the foolish things. The people that were foolish chose to be willfully blind. Have you ever tried to explain to someone that say, and we always use the terminology, can't you see? Don't you see? And they go, no, no. And you could be all the facts, you could do all the things. There's a willful blindness that some people choose to have. And so whether they're asleep, spiritually or asleep, they're totally unprepared and they do not recognize the Messiah, even if he shows up to save them. The biggest way to be unprepared, I believe, is figuring out you have everything in control and you don't need anybody or you don't need Christ. You look back at the Old Testament, again, the men and women, the men that are in power. Same thing with our society. Like the priest and the Levite. In the story of the Good Samaritan, they're the ones that didn't help the one that the Samaritan that was beaten up because they were preoccupied with their religious duties and they thought they had it all together. Or you look at King Herod himself. You've done a lot of studies on King Herod. You will find out he was so preoccupied with political power that he just did not see that he needed a savior. He did not recognize Jesus for that. And like the scribes, again, power. They were preoccupied with their doctrine, and their doctrine had to fit in this nice little bubble that they could fit in and say, you know, we are better than anybody else. Or the Pharisees, again, religious power. They were preoccupied with the piety and projecting this projection of perfection. That, hey, we have it all together. And did they need Jesus? Nah, they didn't think they needed Jesus. They weren't prepared. Look back on the screen. Jesus showed up and they were too busy with their own salvation projects. They didn't need Jesus to be Messiah because they had their own man-made system for saving themselves. They were too invited to a party of God's salvation, but they were not ready and waiting. So how does this apply thousands of years later? I really believe that we all fit in two categories, you know, according to Christ, the foolish and the wise. Whether we act wise or foolish is how we are awake and how do we respond to situations that rock our world. See, the big one does hit. In fact, when I look at the news, it's hitting every week. It's not an earthquake, but when I read the news or when I watch the news, what comes out of my mouth is, are you kidding me? That's what I say a lot. Are you kidding me? And so when we look at this, whether it moves us or shakes us, when we see a gunman in Sutherland Spring, Texas, which is a small little town, that last week when we were doing worship, and this is that basically a gunman came in and just obliterated the whole congregation, killed more than half of them. And we look at that, and let me tell you this. This is when I went in the ministry. We went in the ministry 33 years ago with this naiveness of, you know, we don't have to do policies, we don't have to do this. And just years ago that we were told by our insurance companies that churches are soft targets for pedophilias. And so then we have to make policies that say, you know what, you can't work with any youth or young person until 9 months after you've been here, part of the church. You have to be background checked, you have to be this, you have to be that. Then we have a lady in the church that looks at the Megan's website for registered sex offenders, and she can tell if they come. We had one person, we don't kick them out, we just watch, be sure they're not around the children. But now, guess what the insurance company is doing now? They're giving webinars to pastors to identify potential shooters in your church. So I had to sit here and preach and identify and look at any potential shooters. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And so I was telling my wife, I go, is this wrong? Because I'm not this gun-toting person, but I'm sure we have people in the church that are. Let me embrace them. This is what I was telling. Let me embrace them. Bring your guns to church. Okay? Bring your guns to church. Load them in and have one in the balcony, one in the front, because I'm scared to death. I'll be the first one, and I will not do any skits that cause awkwardness. If you see someone standing, like going to the bathroom, I was going, watch it, you know, because right now you get paranoid. And so therefore we have to do a policy against that too. We're living in crazy times now. And so this is where if you look back on the screen, we must constantly open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit of Christ is the oil that keeps the lamps of God's love, justice, peace, restoration, burning bright in us. Now, as you know, I have a new mantra that I felt the Lord really put on my heart for the next 24 months. And I put this on the screen, restored in order to restore. Now, this is really powerful because your pastor needs to go through a restoration process. If you grow up in church and been in ministry for 33 years, as I have, you got issues. You got brokenness that needs to be restored. This is not the easiest position to be in, you know, when everyone's a volunteer that comes in. And so the thing is, restored to make us ready for what? What does restoration mean? Why do we need to be restored? He's making us restored, I believe, so that we can point other people to Christ, Christ's restoration as well, when craziness happens in this world. This is where Christians ought to bring the hope, not to go on Facebook and yell at each other about gun laws or this or who's in charge of this or whatever, where we're causing more division. But I think this on the screen. We are wise if we know that we are in need and we are always waiting on Jesus to show up to save and to restore us. And when we are restored by Christ and not by our do-it-yourself restoration process, which is an hour and a half and I'm fully restored, we will be ready to respond, ready to respond to others in need of restoration as well. We will be able to point them to Christ. And how I'm going to point to Christ is I need to be pointed to Christ. I need to be prepared. I need to be prepared so when something does hit the fan of life, that I can bring people right to Jesus and that I can go right to Jesus' time. These times are frightening. But I honestly believe that, man, I am so glad that I'm a pastor in this day and age. Because if anyone needs Jesus, as this world does now, and we're not talking about religion. Religion drives me crazy. And we're not talking about religious political power either. But we're talking about the spirit of humility where we reach out to one another and share the hope with one another. This week, I just needed a friend. I didn't need to be a pastor. I didn't need to get in this discussion. I just needed someone that loves me for who I am. Have you ever forget that? Where I don't need to turn on, I don't need to put my acting thing in. Any relationship that I've found out that the number one thing in any relationship is to be safe. But the number one thing today in the church is people to come in the church to be safe. Not just safe from crazy people, but safe from people bringing up their past. Safe from knowing a lot of stuff that they're ashamed of. Safe that they're accepted for who they are. If you look back on the screen, if we aren't prepared to point Jesus in times of crisis, then we aren't prepared at all. Therefore, MCF will be a church of people who realize their need for Christ and are constantly falling onto his mercy and grace. We will allow Christ alone to be the one who restores us. We will be prepared to point to Jesus as the only hope of our salvation in these crazy times and when the world is in desperate need of a Savior. Going back to the defibrillator, there are so many people in this church, in our society, that their hearts are broken, that their hearts are completely stopped. And there's a spiritual defibrillator that can restart. It's called Restore Unto Me the Joy of My Salvation. And that Lord can restore and renew our heart. And so I just pray today that we are a defibrillating church, that we can restart your dreams, we can restart your life. That, man, you can live with the hope of Christ. That we don't have to live in fear. That we can live in assurance that Jesus loves and cares for us. That we are vessels for him, that to bring people who need the Lord. If you look at your connection card, if you want us to pray for you, or if this message really touched you, you can check this on your connection card. My prayer is that I would remain waiting and watchfully knowing that I need Jesus to save and restore me. I open my life completely to the Holy Spirit to fill me so that I can burn bright with his light and God's love, justice, peace, and restoration. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord bless his word.